Father God, we once again come before you, and we're so thankful for your word, and we're thankful, Father, to be able to study it together. Give us insight and wisdom. Help us to see what your heart is saying. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about the local church and how the local church is supposed to operate and what we should see going on in the local church. And it's not meant to be this comprehensive Bible course, but we are going to cover every aspect of local church operation so that we can get it right, because after all, we want to get it right. And we've talked about some of the basics about local church operation. We've talked about the role of the apostle. We've talked about the role of the prophet. Tonight, we're going to talk about Jeff, the evangelist. So let's start in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Hallelujah. Amen.
Yes.
"Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building," that's part and parcel us, "being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So as we look at that, the goal is to be what we're supposed to be, to fill our spot so that God has a habitation. Okay? As the family of God designated to be the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, we don't have to think anymore about the segmented dwelling place of God that's pictured in the Old Testament. The outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. Our focus, because of Jesus, is now solely on the holy of holies, the place where God dwells. We are that temple. And the Holy Ghost literally lives in us. Now, I don't know about you, but that every time I think about that, it just humbles me. The God of the universe in me. I mean, just why? But the reality is, that's what we were created for. We were created for that close, intimate, personal relationship. And everything about what God does is about restoring that relationship that was lost when Adam fell. So he wants to come back to that place where we walk together in that kind of an intimate fellowship. And he's given these gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, helps in governments, so that we can have the equipment that we need to be able to accomplish that in the earth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, you probably recognize the scripture, but Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and the threefold cord is not easily broken." Talking about the power of agreement, the power of being able to stand in agreement together. Alone, we're vulnerable, we lose motivation, we're self-centered. But together, we keep each other in check and on track. We need each other. We need to be stirred up by one another. And I know that it has become kind of my calling sign, but poking one another is important. We need to poke each other and say, "Hey, you need to be all God wants you to be." I was talking to somebody today, and we were talking about the things that they were battling with in their life. And I asked the question, what if everything that's coming against you is meant for one thing, to destroy and derail your destiny? Think about that. What if everything that God wants you to be could be derailed by the thing that's coming against you? How would you then go after that thing? Now, we need to be tenacious about being in agreement with God, tenacious about walking out God's plan for our lives. And together, we can do it. I don't know about you, but if I'm all alone in something and it becomes discouraging, I am inclined to not give it my best effort and quit. I mean, there's only so much you can do. And after a while, you just want to say, all right, I've had enough. I quit already. But if I have somebody who's there with me, helping me, encouraging me, speaking into my life, then when I get to that place where I throw my hands in the air and say, I want to quit, Lynn smacks me in the back of the head and says, you want to do what?
A Gibbs moment?
She doesn't really, but I can say that because she's not here. I'd say it even if she was here, but but the reality is we need each other. We need each other because there's nothing worse than facing life alone. And a lot of people think that facing life alone means being single. No, facing life alone means you're isolated, you're insulated. You don't have people who care about you, people who are willing to speak into your life, people who are willing to keep you honest. Amen? We need each other. So we need to be sure that we poke each other on a regular basis. I thought it was kind of funny when they came out with the thing on Facebook that, you know, poke so-and-so. I was like, whoa, look at the influence I've had.
That makes the family stronger when the husband and wife are both on the same team, too.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
You're both going different directions. What, you know, you're
it's
split,
the same as being
the
alone.
Kids are split one way or another. Uh-huh.
And there's constant turmoil. Think about this, and this is, I mean, when you talk about the power of agreement, God spoke to Adam and Eve and told them, while they were in the perfect state, you have the ability to dominate the world. The two of them together had the ability to literally rule the world. What a thought. Here we are. If we are walking together, in agreement, we have that same power available to us. Whether it's a husband and wife, or whether it's two believers who share the same vision, or whether it's a church that's headed in a God direction, we have the same ability that they had in the garden. And we need to step up to it. We need to be what God created us to be.
Amen.
Alone, our praise and worship may draw us into the presence of God. But together, in agreement in praise and worship, the Bible tells we draw God into our presence. God dwells in the praises of His people. There's a big difference between personal worship and corporate worship. For those of you who weren't here Sunday night was awesome. I was just amazed. I told Troy Monday night, I said, because it was the first Lenten service he's been to in quite a while, and he was saying how Lenten services in the past weren't really that thrilling. I said, well, how'd you like the one Sunday night? And he said, it was pretty good. He said, I got to be honest, I haven't been to that many of them, and usually the only ones I went to were the ones at our church. And I said, well, trust me, that was different than any Lenten service I went to last year. And it was. It was a really good, powerful time of ministry. I mean, when was the last time you worked to a Lenten service that actually had an altar call?
Amen.
That people responded?
That's right.
And Pastor Danny Pran, oh, power. It was good. So as we look at walking in this together, if each of us does our part, we become this powerhouse that accomplishes God's will in the earth. So when we look at the ministry gifts that we see in Ephesians chapter 4, we see the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, and each of them doing their part brings the whole body into the place where it says that to the fullness of the stature of Christ. But we all have to be doing our part. Okay? When we look at the apostle and the prophet, okay, can anybody remind me what's the role of the apostle?
Sent.
For what purpose?
To establish a work.
Okay. He's sent as the starter. He's the beginning of the ministry. He's the one who's the first one bringing that message to a group of people or a location. Okay? How about the prophet? What's the prophet's job? Not to prophesy. That's only one of the things he does.
To tell forth the word.
Okay? He's there to proclare, to declare and decree, to bring revelation on a particular subject or to a particular group of people. Okay? So then we come to the evangelist. What is an evangelist?
Could you say a soul winner? That's a role.
Stir to people. Stir to people.
Okay. Literally, the word means good news preacher. Okay? We have come to define an evangelist as somebody who gets people saved. But the truth is, that's a small little part of what an evangelist does. My son-in-law, I love Darren with all my heart. Darren would get up and do the offering and people get saved. Right?
Mm-hmm.
he would do the offering and feel prompted to do an altar call at the end of the offering and people would come forward to get saved. And I'm sitting there going, I preach a whole message and they can't get anybody to come to the altar. But, I mean, the anointing on Darren is as an evangelist. And literally, I mean, he can share with such power and anointing and see people, I mean, they just flock to Christ. And it's just so cool to me. One of the things that first pointed that out to me, he was at work and he was talking about his coworkers. And we were talking about it later on. He started to really tear up, sharing about this coworker, and he said, "I cannot imagine the grief that I would have if my coworker went through all of their life and missed heaven, and I made it." Think about that. How many of us are that moved by the people around us? How many of us walk into Walmart and see somebody who is in need of healing and just walk on by? I mean, we're not moved. We're not touched by it. We just, you know, we don't want to get involved. A real evangelist isn't like that. A real evangelist is compelled. They are driven to share the good news. And it doesn't always mean that it's in a setting where they're preaching, but it does mean that they're going to share the good news. And it may be with somebody they know, or it may be with a complete stranger, but they are compelled, driven to share the good news. That's why I said Jeff. You hang out with Jeff for a little while, and next thing you know, you're hearing good news. I mean, somebody is getting an earful of good news. And that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. But recognizing someone's calling is only part of this. We want to be able to recognize evangelists. And I believe that every one of us should be doing the work of an evangelist. We should be sharing the good news. It's part of what the Great Commission is all about. But there are people who are called evangelists. God-ordained evangelists. And those people, you just can't keep them down. You can't keep them quiet. I mean, you can try. It's not going to work.
Why would you want to?
Well, there are people that get annoyed with that kind of stuff. But denominational churches are famous for trying to shut those people down. Because it's not normal to be that happy. It's not normal to be that fulfilled in life. Because the norm, which is the average for people around us, is that they're dying and going to hell. Life is misery. They're experiencing trouble on every side. They're living the book of Ecclesiastes. But we are believers. And we are experiencing the gospel, the good news. As many as believed, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As many as called upon his name were saved. And the word saved is to be saved. As we know about salvation, it means to be healed. It means to be delivered. It means to be prospered. It means to be fulfilled in every way in accordance with God's original design and plan. That's what salvation is really all about. Which is why the event of salvation is the new birth. It's just the beginning. We go on to walk out our salvation, the Bible says, with fear and trembling. We go on to develop salvation in our life and manifestation through our time of intimate personal worship that causes us to become all that God wants us to be. Where in the world was I? Oh, the definition of an evangelist. It literally is just someone who is called and ordained to preach the good news. And that preaching can be from the pulpit or it can be in one-on-one conversation. And truly, a real evangelist, really, I mean, they don't worry about whether they have an audience of one or an audience of thousands. That's not what it's about. It's about preaching the good news. It's about sharing the good news. And Jeff and I were talking, I was laughing because he was talking about being up in front of people and not being comfortable about it. And yet, if you watch him, all he needs to do is get on the topic of the good news and he's fine. I mean, he steps right up to the message. Because it's not about anything else. Preaching the good news is just that. It's preaching the good news, no matter how many people there are to be involved with it. In our culture, the term evangelist gives you a mental picture. You see somebody who is preaching hellfire and damnation. You see somebody who is shouting and jumping. I mean, he is giving them hell with both barrels. And warning them about the coming judgment, that's not an evangelist.
And he only stays around at most a week.
Well, you're lucky if he stays that long.
Yeah.
Because in today's culture, if you go more than 3 days worth of meetings, you've gone too long. But, I mean, you can measure, don't get this wrong, you can measure the amount of anointing by the number of bodily fluids that get sprayed. I mean, the spit and the sweat and the... I mean, it's... And that's not the measure of an evangelist at all. If you don't come away from an encounter with an evangelist as a believer or an unbeliever with a whole new appreciation for God, a whole new appreciation for God's love, a whole new appreciation for all that Jesus has done for you, you haven't been in the presence of an evangelist. You might have been in the presence of a good salesman. But you haven't been in the presence of an evangelist. Because an evangelist is consumed with the good news. To the world at large, they really do see the evangelist, somebody, I hate to name names, but the big name people, they see them as the consummate salesman of the perfect product. And the fact of the matter is, this is not about raising a budget. This is not about whether or not you get a big crowd. This is not about whether you are the charismatic salesperson. This is about sharing the love of Jesus. Nothing else. And if we don't do that, we haven't done what an evangelist does. I've been honored to be able to meet Billy Graham. I met him while I was working at CBN, and the way that I met him was it was a God thing. And I was in the hall at CBN, and as I stepped out of the room I was working in into the hall, Billy Graham was right there. And, I mean, it wasn't a case of trying to meet Dr. Graham. It was a case of a chance encounter. And as I stepped out of the door, he stuck his huge hand out to shake my hand. Well, my first thought was, why in the world would he want to shake my hand? I want to shake his hand. I mean, no two ways. I'm getting my hand out there. But why in the world would he want to shake my hand? Well, I've learned that if you've got a hold of somebody's hand, they can't get away. Within 5 minutes, and I kid you not, I had experienced love in a way that up till that point in a minister, I had never experienced. And I knew this guy loves me. We've never met, and he loves me.
Lady just talked about that on TV today. That author that was on Katie, she lived down the road from Billy Graham, and she said about meeting him, and she said about exactly
yeah.
the same.
I mean, it, and I watched him interact with other people that day. I mean,
her dad left him on Christmas morning. Dad and Mom argued. She said, Christmas has never been the same, although she's been able to deal with it over the years. But that's, but she can remember going to Billy Graham's house up the hill.
Yeah. Billy Graham is your next door neighbor, man. That would be cool. but he also, by the time that 5 minutes was over, he knew whether or not I was going to make heaven. And I watched him talk to some people who I knew were not going to make heaven. And by the time he was done with them, they had either made a change in direction, or they at least had taken seriously the things that they shared with them. But you couldn't walk away going, oh, it's Billy Graham. There were plenty of other people I met at CBN that, and I won't name names there either, but let me tell you that there are people who are performers, and there are people who are men of God. And thank God for Billy Graham. Billy Graham is a genuine, bona fide evangelist. I to this day, I think about that and think, okay, now, do I communicate the same kind of love? And most of the time, I look for the kids to tell me the truth, because adults will put on for you. Mm-hmm. Kids will bust you every single time. And I think I was telling the story. I was standing out in the lobby, and two of the boys came in, one on each side. I mean, just wrapped me up tight in a hug at the same time. And I mean, it just melted my heart. And of course, I gave them a big hug back, and they walked away. And I turned to, I think it was Wayne standing there, and I went, "Who are they?" Because the reality is, they didn't do that for any other reason than somebody valued them. I'm going to treat those kids with as much love as I can. I don't care which kids it is. You know, I'm going to do that. And what's the one little girl for the Sims family?
Gee.
The one in the middle? The little...
Sindel?
Yeah. Is that... She's a pistol.
Yeah.
She came running out of the sanctuary the other day, and I said, "Hey," and she stopped and looked at me like, "Oh, I'm in trouble." And I said, "Where is my hug?" And she said, "You don't get one." So a little while later, she came running back, and she came into the foyer, and she stopped, and I said, "You broke my heart. I missed my hug." And she came running over and gave me a great big hug. And I said, "I love you." And she said, "I love you too." But you can trust the kids to be honest with you.
Yes.
You can trust them to be a good barometer of where you're at. And I've been around pastors that kids hate. Mm-hmm. Man, I don't want to be that guy. I want to make sure that my kids, all of my kids, know that they're loved, know that somebody cares about them, knows that there's somebody that if something's going on, they can come to you. Growing up in the Catholic Church, watching the whole mess that has gone on in the Catholic Church with priests abusing kids, I was very happy they didn't ask me what to do about all that, because they probably wouldn't have liked my answer. Anybody who abuses kids, there's no punishment strong enough. And I'm serious. It goes all through me.
God said it would be better that a millstone be hung around their neck and they be cast into the deepest sea than they refuse a child.
Yes. And I just want to make sure that we as a church walk in the same kind of love that Billy Graham does. Walk in the same kind of love that Jesus did. Demonstrate our love in the way that we interact with people. I want somebody who walks into our church to go, "Man, what is it about this place? Well, you guys are different." Had somebody came in a couple of weeks ago. First time they'd ever been at Christ Victory Church. First time they'd ever experienced our congregation. Got to the back door and went, "This place is different." And I said, "Good different?" Because I need to ask that question. He said, "Yeah, I've never been someplace where I felt so welcome without knowing anybody." Hmm. I said, "Praise the Lord. That's good. Jesse was there Monday night at the Bible study, and she was talking about our church, and she said when she first came, she expected our church to be like every other church she'd ever gone to. And she and Barry had argued evidently several times about whether or not she was going to come to church. And she said she came to church the first time with the stipulation that the first person who says something to me about the situation and about my kids and she said, that's it, I'm not going back, I'll never go back. And I said, you're here. She said, Pastor Pat, I never met people who love me so quick and so easy, just as I am. Yes! That's what this is all about. But it comes from us preaching the good news, recognizing that it's the good news that changes people's lives. The good news, not judgment. You know, if preaching judgment was all it took to bring people to Christ, we got some people who are good at it and should have had the whole world won. But it doesn't. And you can preach hellfire and damnation and see droves come to the altar. But where are they in a year? The people that I see come to Christ, I want to know that 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 25 years down the road, that not only are they still going after God, but they're going after God more than they went when they started. An evangelist brings the good news. When I say good news, what springs to mind for you?
Gospel.
Okay, but what? I mean, if I say I'm going to go preach the gospel to a lot of people, they don't want to hear me. Unconditional love, no matter what. God loves you just the way you are. What else? Okay. Salvation. Your sins have been paid in full. You're welcome in the Father's house. Yeah. Good news. Good news. God's not against you. He's for you. That's good news. What else?
You can have all His promises that are in here.
Like what?
I guess real easy. I thought of salvation, eternal life.
Okay.
Healing.
Okay. If you're sick, the good news is you don't have to be sick anymore, right?
Right.
You can be healed. Okay? That's good news.
Yes.
If you're poor, what's the good news?
You provide.
Okay? He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. He's already looked ahead and made provision, and it's there if you'll walk in His ways. It's not unconditional. You've got to walk in agreement with His will in order to experience it. I mean, that's part of the promises, that you can have the promises, but you have to fulfill your side of it. And every promise comes with a condition. Salvation is a promise, but in order to have salvation, you have to yield to what Jesus did. You have to receive it into your own life and make it personal. You can have healing if you walk out His word. It's not enough just to say, well, you know, I took stripes for your healing, so you all get healed no matter what. No, that's not what it says. It says, if you'll hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, you will be healed. So that means we've got to be walking by the Spirit in order to receive that. How about if you need to make a decision? What's the good news?
He'll give you wisdom.
Stereo.
Go ahead.
He'll give you wisdom.
Yeah.
Scripture? Who? Liberally.
Liberally and upbraideth not.
Yeah. If any man lacks wisdom, St. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and upbraideth not. The upbraideth not means He doesn't say, what are you asking up for? He doesn't give you a hard time about it. He just pours out His wisdom to us. And then when you really dig into that, you find out the Bible says Jesus is made unto us wisdom. He brings the whole package. If you got Jesus, you got wisdom. It's in the vault. Get it out. It's on deposit. You got to draw on it.
Amen.
Healing. Okay? How many of you know that you are already healed?
Yes.
Faith?
Yes.
Signs healed.
By his stripes you were healed. So it's already done. Done deal. Everybody say it. Done deal.
Done deal.
Okay? So if you're already healed, right? I'm this messes with my head, so I'm sure it messes with yours too. If you're already healed, what right do you have to be sick? The good news is you don't have to be sick. Mm-hmm. You can walk in divine health. Oh, now that's asking an awful lot. I mean, good old Arthur likes to move in the wintertime. I mean, isn't that normal? Doesn't that just come with age? And I mean, shouldn't we just expect those kind of deficiencies and degradation to take place?
Can I share something?
Sure.
I got up this morning, guys, yesterday and this morning. And I didn't think I was going to make it. That's how bad I felt. And I knew I had to visitation at a Claire Smith's thing today. I needed to go talk to Beth and Bertha. I had a 6 o'clock counseling session this evening. I knew I had to get these things done. And I seriously just started rebuking it. Here I am. I feel like $1 million. It's something that's available to us, but the key that Pat just said a minute ago, the key is receiving it. We need to receive it. Mark 11:24 says we can have anything we want, but we need to receive it.
And there is a place, we can get into all the fine aspects of it. There is a place where we need to take our own authority and exercise it. There is a place where we stand on the promises in spite of the circumstances, where the thing that comes out of our mouth may not agree with our circumstance, but we're saying what the Word says because we speak the truth. And all those things can come into play. And I don't want to turn this into a how to get healed night, although you're more than welcome to do that if you want to. But the fact of the matter is, it's already done. It's already paid in full. And I don't know about you, but if I have something that has been ordered and is already paid in full, there's only one thing left for me to do, and that is take delivery. Right? The good news is, it's already mine. It's already mine. And each and every aspect, and I like what you said, all the promises, it's Paul said, all the promises in Christ are yes and amen. So, which one then is limited?
None.
Which one then is exempt?
None.
So, which one should I be experiencing?
All of them.
And if I don't, then the problem is not on God's side.
Right.
Okay? And that's not to put condemnation on anybody. We're learning how to do this. And it's important to understand. We're learning how to walk this out. We weren't born adults.
Mm-hmm. And that's probably a lot of all of our problems because, I was raised Pentecostal. I wasn't taught that, I was taught certain things, what was available, what wasn't, but I was never taught those things. There's a lot of denominations out there that you're not taught that stuff. Depends on where you were raised and, who you were walking with.
A lot of them are teaching that you can't have them.
Right, right.
Well, they aren't for today.
Right, right.
Well, if they aren't for today, I quit. And I don't say that just to be facetious. I am trying to be facetious, but the fact of the matter is, if I can't trust the Bible to be the truth, I quit.
100%.
Because there's nothing left.
If I can't take God at His word, can't.
That's right. There's nothing left. There's
in the shape that we're in because
exactly.
This article was in the paper the other day. The pastor from Everett,
Dan Swankberg.
You want to take God out of everything,
Clifford.
Did you read that?
I did read that.
Yep.
There's a powerful message in
there. Yeah.
Yeah, it was.
And the reality is, because we don't walk it out, nobody out in the world sees it. And why do they want anything to do with us when we're not any different than they are?
Right.
when the divorce rate in the church is the same as it is outside the church, who wants to go to church? When people in the church are just as sick as people in the world, who cares? When there's absolutely no more power in the church than there is in the world, why bother? When a witch has more power than a Christian manifest, why would somebody follow us instead of following the witch? You know, we need to be serious about this, because this is life and death. And we need to take as seriously as Jesus did the commission we've been given.
Let me read you a paragraph here.
Sure, go ahead.
In the early days of our country, a French representative came to America to discover the source of our greatness. He went to industries, the farms, and government, but did not find it. Then he entered our churches and heard the ministers thunder God's word across the pulpit and call for repentance and holy living. He went back to France and declared that the source of our greatness was in our churches.
Yeah.
So, I think a lot of our churches have let our country down.
Yeah.
Over the last 50, 60 years.
Question is, what are we going to do?
They've been letting the people just get their ears tickled and not tell them the truth. Tell them you can keep on doing the same things as you always did and get away with it.
I was talking to a friend of mine, and he said, whatever happened to that young pastor who came to Everett, and he was fired up, preached the gospel without apology, full of the Holy Ghost, whatever happened to him? And I said, what church are you talking about? He said, well, they're at First Church. And I sat for a minute, and I said, Bob Robertson? Yeah, that's the one. And I stopped and thought, what did happen? That he went from being this on fire, can't stop him, young man of God, to being the consummate statesman in the UCC, in line to become the conference minister at one point. When Dr. Westcott was talking about retirement, Bob Robertson was the name that floated to the top every time to be the next conference minister. What happened? And so I was talking to one of his parishioners, and he said, we are what happened. I said, what? He said, our church killed the man. He said, literally, we took all the fire out of him. We quenched anything that the Spirit had in him. And I thought, wow, that's a strong statement. Well, Bob had a bunch of kids that went up to Scroon Lake. And when it came time to pick the kids up from Scroon Lake, it just so happened that the person who was supposed to drive the van couldn't go. And Bob had to go. And Bob picked, I think it was 14 kids up, brought them back in the church van, and the whole way back they grilled him about why they didn't hear the gospel in their church, why they had to go to Scroon Lake to get saved, why didn't they hear from their own pastor the message of the gospel. How'd you like to have been in that van? How'd you like to have been that pastor? And I said to the first person, I said, what happened? Said, Bob was so humbled by the question that he made those kids a promise that it would never happen again. That he would preach the gospel without apology, and that he would return to what he knew to be his responsibility as a pastor. Immediately, his name came off the list for conference minister. I mean, immediately. I remember it happening, and I said something about, well, you know, Bob being the next conference minister, and the pastor I was talking to said, nope, he's been blacklisted. Now think about that. But then, revival broke out in First Church. And they went from a church of 250 to a church of 400. I was talking to somebody here just recently, and they said, this church has never been as good as it is. So, well, what about the older people who were staunch UCC? Said, Pat, they're on board. They want God. And if it means losing the UCC, we're willing to do it. And they ended up leaving the denomination and have never looked back and never been sorry for it. I got a chance to sit down and talk to Bob not too long ago. He is so thrilled with what's going on in the church, and he said he's so fulfilled as a pastor to see what's going on. Thank God for the good news. Paul writing to Timothy said, Pastor Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. But the reality is, every single one of us is called to do the work of an evangelist. We're all called to go into all the world and preach the gospel, every one of us. We're not all evangelists by any stretch of the imagination, but we're all called to share the good news. And it might be something as simple as you're sitting in a doctor's office talking to somebody, because you're there for your annual physical, and that's, you know, there's no way to get around that if you actually keep up with those kind of things. Or maybe you just happen to be the person who took somebody else for an appointment. But you're there. And you know, you're just minding your own business, and somebody says, so what are you here for? And suddenly you have an opportunity to have a conversation with somebody, and you get a chance to love on them. I have a video in my office. As a matter of fact, I want to pass that on to you to see. It's just a powerful video. The title of it is Furious Love. And they were talking about the gifts of the Spirit and being able to pray for people and different things. And so the bottom line comes down to this. When we go out with our only intention to be to demonstrate the love of God, miracles happen. When we go out to try and prove we are somebody or to prove the power, nothing happens. Let's learn the lesson and go love people. The evangelist is that in the extreme. I mean, they can't not do it. They have to be doing that, and they're driven. But we each should be able to learn from them and see that take place in our lives as well. So, questions, comments?
Well, it's funny, there was a young lady came into the church, and she sat back in the middle between the two aisles. And So I was almost up to my seat, and I went back and I said, you're welcome to come up and sit with me if you want to. Here she knew.
And on the way out, she said.
Well, did she tell you that?
She said, I'll be back.
Well, I didn't question her or anything when she left. I just said to her, well, if I'm not up here when you come in next week, I said, just come on up and sit with me. So,
awesome.
But I didn't question her anything,
yep.
How she liked a service or anything.
Yeah, she was grinning from ear to ear, and she said, I'll be back.
Well, good. Maybe she'll bring her two little ones and the husband.
Yeah. Awesome. Yeah. She'd been promising to come for a little while, but she was afraid to come. Because, you know, people who are not in church have some strange ideas about what church is. And people who, even though they were raised in church, have been away for a while, have this strange idea that somehow they're going to walk in and have this neon sign going off saying, sinner, sinner, sinner.
Excellent.
Well, the reason I didn't question her how she would like it or anything, because I didn't know she cared for our type of music.
Mm-hmm.
And whether there was something else, I just wasn't sure that she, so I didn't question her.
Uh-huh.
I didn't think that would keep her away then.
Yep.
If she liked it.
Yep, she did. And being the one who makes people feel welcome is part of what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Come as you are is a big deal. One of the things I was listening to Furious Love, they were getting down to the end of the video, and the pastor was talking about these people who were coming in, and he was overseas. And sometimes when you go to a church overseas, things are a lot different than they are here. And he was talking about being out in Thailand and ministering, and people were coming into the church, all these unbelievers coming into the church, and they're shooting up in the pews. They're having sex in the pews. They're in church.
I stopped their doorway and said, what are you saying?
And he said, the first thing he wanted to do was jump up and tell him, "Get out! Get out! Don't, you can't behave like that in church. Get out!" And he said the Lord grabbed him by the short hairs and said, "Why would you throw the people out that I sent you?" Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost."
Yes.
Are we? 60% of the people in Bedford County do not attend church at all. At all. That's ever. 60%. Several of those who don't attend at all have had a bad experience with church somewhere and they're never going back. Well, the Bible didn't say all of the world go into the church and hear the gospel. It said, church, go into all the world. It's our job to go to them and to bring them in contact with real love and the good news. So we need to do that. Amen?
Amen.
How do I do that? Well, let me just say it simple as I can say it. Go do it. Just do it. If your neighbor needs something, help them. Well, you don't know my neighbor. No, but I know mine. Can't you're talking about somebody buying that property, all I can think is, okay, Lord. We need new neighbors who are good neighbors.
Can I give you an experience?
Sure.
3 years ago, a family moved into a property in a park within eyesight, and I call them a clan. There's a lot of them, and their name is in the paper a lot. They had a habit of always practice shooting. I didn't even know where they got these guns, but they sound like automatics. And one time, I think some of my other neighbors turned them in for a lot of this stuff, and right away, those people thought it was us because we're in sight. So one night, one of the young fellas come home. He must have been on drugs or something. At 1:30 in the morning, he shoots his gun up in the air. And somebody around the household, they were screaming and crying. And Terry was living with us, and she says, "Should we call the state police?" I said, "Sounds like somebody's getting killed over there. Maybe better." So she did call. In the meantime, that same young fellow looked toward our house. It was dark. He just said, "I'm going to shoot each one of you over there." That's what he said. And they had the weapons to do it, too. And he says, and he named all kind of words I don't want to bring to mind.
Yeah.
And yes, it had us on edge. And finally, Terry and him did move away that that winter, her and the kids. I just was a little leery. Well, about 2 weeks ago, I went down to take one of my wife's little nieces, pick her up at the bus stop down at the corner. That's where you were.
That's where I saw you, yeah.
And there was another little kid getting off. And then the guardians of that kid was walking down to Black Hall Road toward mm-hmm. us. I didn't know who they were. And they come down and I'm talking to them. You know, I can't picture them. And I said, "We just all like a ride up the hill." And I rode them up the hill, those two and the two little kids. Was the boy who was going to shoot us all. He was polite, and I didn't know. But he thanked me and everything else. But in that 3 years' time, we never had no more problems at all, just that one time. And I'm thinking, well, you know what? Maybe the ice is breaking. Maybe they accepted us, and maybe I can talk to them sometime.
Yeah.
Before they would let people go on their property, near their property. And they had the weapons to tell you.
When we lived in the other house in Everett, my next door neighbor, Jim Newman, was a hard case. I mean, there's no other way to say it. Jim was a hard case. Heavy drinker, doing drugs. I mean, Jim was rough. His wife, I've known his wife for years, loved God. I mean, just why she stayed with him, I never could figure out. I know why he stayed with her, because she owned the house. And we had boundary wars every time the grass was mowed, every time, I mean...
Snow was shoveled.
Yeah, I mean, he would literally come out every time we cut grass, and he was always drunk. He would come out and just rant and rave about how we were mowing grass on his property. And my first thought was, man, you want to mow my grass? Be my guest. But it wasn't about that. It was about control and his stuff. So we had a winter that was kind of rough. And in order to deal with it, I went out and bought a snowblower. I'm not into shoveling. I prefer an easier way. And so I cleaned out our parking lot and sidewalks, and then I did his sidewalks. Well, he come out right away and just, "You don't have to do that. That's my sidewalk." And I said, "Jim, that's what neighbors do." "Well, you don't have to do that." I said, he said, "Well, I'm not going to pay you anything." And I said, "Did I ask you for anything?" And he said, "Well, I just want you to know." And I said, "Jim, do you mind if I blow out your sidewalk?" And we had about 12 inches of snow, and he said, "No, I'd be okay." So
100 feet of sidewalk, dude.
That's good ways, yeah. So I think I probably cleaned his sidewalk up 3 or 4 times that winter. And every time, I mean, it was this battle royal. So next winter rolled around. First snowfall, I did his sidewalk, and he didn't complain. He didn't come out and give me a hard time. The following day, he showed up with a snowblower on the back of his pickup truck. And I said, "Jim, you bought a snowblower." And he said, "I just feel bad about you doing my sidewalk." And I said, "You can use mine." "Oh, no. He's not going to be beholden to anybody." So he said, he's standing there, and you can just tell he just doesn't know how to deal with this. And he said, "Why do you insist on doing this?" And I said, "Jim, this is what neighbors do. I do it because Jesus loves you, and so do I." "Well, you don't have to do that. It's okay." So he would go up fishing for walleye up in Lake Erie, and I'd make a big deal every time he'd go fishing. I'd make a big deal about his boat, make a big deal about everything going on, and he'd come back, and I'd ask, you know, "I want to hear all the fishing stories. Fishermen are great liars, and so I wanted to hear it."
"Not me, I never catch any."
"Well, it's always about the one to get away, you know." So he goes up and he goes fishing, and he comes back and he says, "You want some fish?" And this is a guy who gets mad about me mowing grass on his side of the line, and all of a sudden he wants to give me fish. "Sure, I'll take some fish." And he comes walking over and lays this bag on the tailgate of my pickup truck, and he says, "They'll be good." He said, we had a good time. So you ever want to go fishing, you let me know. And I'm thinking, it's working. The good news is not always preaching. Sometimes it's actions. Next winter rolls around, he's got his snowblower, I got my snowblower, we're doing dueling snowblowers. And we're having a lot of fun talking to each other. I'll bring him coffee, he brings me coffee, and I mean, there's a decided change of heart, and he gets saved. He got saved probably right in the spring, as I remember. Must have been a spring revival at their church or something. And he comes walking over, and he is grinning from ear to ear. And he said, "You're never going to guess what happened to me." And I said, "Well, tell me about it." And he said, "You'll never guess." And I said, "Well, tell me about it." And he said, "I walked down the aisle, and I gave my heart to Jesus." And I said, "Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I've been praying for that." And he said, "I know you have." He said, "I just want you to know I appreciate it." The good news. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Let's be the people that demonstrate it. Amen. Jeff, close us out.